The Lord, one, my name is Elijah David, Mr. of the 12th Apostolic Sabbath Turning Congregation, Mount South, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is January 30, 2018, or the Shebat 14, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. It may not be on the mountain high or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, nor Yahshua will have need of me. But if I still small voice he called, the paths I did not know. I'll answer, dear Yahweh, my hand and thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Yahweh. Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Yah. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving ways which Yahshua would have me speak. And maybe now in the past I've seen some wanderer whom I should see. Oh, Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo his message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Yahshua. No mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Yah. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lonely place, the earth's hardest feels so wide. I may labor through life's short day, for Yahshua the crucified. So trust in my all, unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear young. What a mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Yah. I'll be what you want me to be.
Final Morning, Part 1, Track 5 of Vitti Hadaf. We're going to start on page 1. And it's dealing with the seven trumpets. Folks, we need to be refreshed once again. Been a while on where we're at in the stream of time. And my memory verse is going to be taken from Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, let's go read that. 1 Peter 2, 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be made by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify Yahweh in the day of the visitation. So, glorify the Father which is in heaven by letting your light shine. So it says there in Matthew 5, 17, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. And in Romans 3:31 gives us a cross reference to that. Romans 3:31. Let's go look at it. Says, do we then make void the law through the faith? Question mark. Faith in what? Faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what that translates into. Okay, it says, do we then make void the law through the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua? Yahweh forbid, yea, we establish the law. So you want to establish the law? Show your faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, and you will establish the law. Alright? Now, Romans 8:4 gives us a little bit more insight on that. It says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's read the first three verses now of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation unto them which are in the Yahshua Messiah, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in the Yahshua Messiah hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? This sin is a transgression of the law. Disobedience to the law is sin. That's the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now in Galatians 5:16 gives us a little bit more input on that. Let's go look at it. Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, Romans 13:14. Let's go read that. It says, but put ye on the Yahshua Messiah, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put you on the Yahshua Messiah, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay. So, that pretty much takes care of our prayer thought for the day. Now let us go to track 5, Final Morning by V.T. Hollis. We're going to start with page 1. And it talks about the seven trumpets in this final warning track. We're in this is your final warning for a lot of people. It says Revelation 8:6-13. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river, and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, I just drank me some herbal wormwood just before this sermon. And it's a tonic that I've been taking for purifying the parasites out of the system. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Revelation 9:1-4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, who do you think this star was? This is Yahshua. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of Yahweh in their forehead. Revelation 9:13-19. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before Yahweh, saying unto the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year. So this is very interesting, folks. This is why we're doing this now. For to slay the third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of janison, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Ever since John recorded this imposing symbolization, church history has repeatedly, throughout her pages, had to make the entry that every attempt made to unlock its mystery has but resulted the more in barricading it with the mysticism and confusion. For it is necessary, therefore, in the clearing of the mysticism, first of all, to find the reason for the confusion. For the very fact that 19 centuries of prying at the subject to open it up has only made it the more impenetrable. It is the strongest possible evidence that Yahweh controls the scriptures and reveals them only at the divinely appointed time. That's what we're having now. Scriptures be revealed at the divinely appointed time. We have 2018. Yahweh told me at the beginning of this year, 2018, which actually starts in March, but according to the world, it's 2018, and Yahweh told me that this year's the year that we will go worldwide. And I told Yahweh, I said, well, I'll need a computer man. I need a computer man that knows how to set up a computer to broadcast worldwide. And lo and behold, Yahweh led me to my neighbor, just around the corner where I live, right here in my neighborhood. He's in the computer business. He has a computer shop right there on his property. And he's a A1 computer man. And lo and behold, I've made a deal with him. He's going to build me a state-of-the-art computer system that will get me broadcasting worldwide, going to set me up with a trust fund situation where I can get people to donate money to the trust worldwide. And so we're going to go worldwide this year. He always sent this man to me. He sent me to him. And by Holy Spirit, yesterday morning, on the 29th of January, I didn't say anything to my wife. I just got up, and the Holy Spirit says, get dressed and get in your car and go around the corner to this man around there. Said he'll be there. And I said, go talk to him. And I went over and talked to him, got talking to him, and kind of found out he was a computer man, and that's the business that he is in. And he's a brain when it comes to setting up a whole complete system. So he's going to build me a website. He's going to build it from the ground floor on up. And we're going worldwide with videos, camcorders, and 2018. So, Jeff White, let me hear from you. David number two, Africa, I need to hear from you. This is exciting news that we're putting out now. We're going to be able now to get people to join us online. The truth of this statement is conclusively substantiated by the angel's word. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince, Daniel 10:21. And when the Spirit of the truth has come, says Yahshua, in the broader statement of this same truth, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. Having been put forth prematurely and without the prompting of the Spirit of the truth, human efforts have accordingly failed to discover and explain the truth of the trumpets. And no scripture ever been unfolded without inspiration. For the expositions of the uninspired mind are hence of the private interpretation. And forewarning of which the Bible says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. So, before a person can climb the ladder of the truth, he must first of all free himself from the erroneous theories which keep him bound in the darkness, and to loose himself from such weights of the error so as to reach the top step of the ladder of the truth. He must carefully investigate and prove all things in the open-mindedness. Do not read the word in the light of the former opinion, but with a mind free from the prejudice, search it carefully and prayerfully. If as you read the conviction comes and you see that your cherished opinions are not in harmony with the word, do not try to make the word fit these opinions. Make your opinions fit the word. Do not allow what you have believed or practiced in the past to control your understanding. Message to Young People, page 260. This prime necessity urgently confronts those who have been disposed to accept as unquestionable Bible truths, theories which are the result of adding to and taking from the Scriptures. Any explanation of a prophecy which adds to or takes from any part of the relevant Scriptures in order to harmonize the interpretation can only be false. When the Spirit of Yahweh interprets the Scriptures, he does not in any way need to alter any part of them in order to make the explanation fit that which is unfolded. When, moreover, the true interpretation of a prophecy is made, it always contains a lesson of the present truth, adapted to, for the necessities of the Yahweh's people. The Great Controversy, page 609. At the time the Scripture is revealed. Knowing this, Satan is continually paving the way for sinning against the Holy Spirit No one is lost for believing a false interpretation of a prophecy before the truth of it is revealed, provided the false interpretation does not draw him away from some other truth. Such individuals, however, are in great danger because, as history reveals, very few who become thus involved in error are willing to humble themselves by renouncing their errors and accepting the truth when it is made known. They are consequently in the constant peril of sinning against the Holy Spirit, and being acutely aware of this, Satan misinterprets their prophecy before they are divinely revealed. For he realizes full well that many, unwilling to be corrected and to exchange their errors for the revealed truth, will thereby be led to eternal ruin. All important, therefore, is the need that the student of the truth fortify himself with all honesty and humility as the light of the truth is now turned searchingly on the popular theories. To begin with, the reader's attention is called to Elder Uriah Smith's book, originally entitled Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation, and later Daniel and the Revelation, in which is explained, among other subjects, the subject of the seven trumpets. Here one will notice that Elder Smith is not the original author of the exposition of the trumpet, for the originators were Messrs. Keith, Clark, Barnes, and so forth. Thus far, says Elder Smith, Keith has furnished us with the illustrations of the sounding of the first five trumpets. And he wrote that in Daniel Revelation, page 506. Then further in the same chapter and in the explanation of the Revelation 9:17, we read, as the Turks discharged their firearms on horseback, it would appear to be the distant beholder that the fire, smoke, and brimstone issued out of the horse's mouth, as illustrated by the accompanying plate, page 510. Barnes thinks this was the case, remarks Elder Smith, and a statement from Gibbon confirms this view, page 510. Thus, plainly, the interpretation of the seven trumpets as it is found and the thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation was not originated by the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, but their placing up on it their endorsement makes it appear as Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. In other words, the theories of uninspired men have the SDA stamp of the approval, are made to appear to the SDA laity as genuine SDA Bible doctrine. This goes to show that the majority of the Seventh-day Adventists, right along with others, do not ask, is it true, in the harmony with the Yahweh's Word, but by whom is it advocated? Testimonies to Ministers, page 106. And if the theory comes through a popular channel, they, as a rule, unquestionably accept it. A fair example is that they're unhesitatingly applauding such manipulations as rationalizing the heads of the lions and the symbolism of the Revelation 9:17 into the heads of the Arabian horses and the serpent-like tails, Revelation 9:19, into the common horse's tail as evidenced by the accompanying illustration in order to connect the trumpets with the battles of the Turks. But even worse, they unhesitatingly agree that the fire, smoke, and brimstone did not issue as John saw them from the lion-like mouth, but rather from a gun in the hand of a Turk. They're accepting these additions and subtractions to and from the Holy Writ, a practice condemned by the Scriptures. And Revelation 22:18-19 shows that they are victims of a faulty vision which causes them to think themselves right when they are all wrong. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 252-253. Their subjection to such a practice, moreover, undermines faith in the Bible, for if the revelator be wrong in one instance, then can he not be mistaken in other instances also? And if we cannot depend upon the book of the Revelation, just as it reads, then how can we put confidence in any of the Bible And if inspired prophets cannot declare the positive truth of what they see, then how can uninspired students of their writings declare it? So those who learn to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in them, 1 Peter 3:15, will have no trouble answering the question. Did John see correctly? True, the seer of Patmos was an erring human being like ourselves. Now, this is a false statement. The scriptures don't say that John the Revelator was an erring human being like ourselves. If you're going to say that, then you're going to say that all of Yahweh's preordained prophets were erring human beings. Now, true, they had to grow up into spiritual maturity from the time they were born. But the prophets that are preordained from the birth, like Isaiah and Jeremiah were, these men grew up being taught moment by moment, day by day, by the Holy Spirit and the truth. And I don't believe they were erring human beings. I believe that no more than Yahshua being born of a woman and earthly parents. When it says in Hebrews 5 that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Yeah, he had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. So did all these prophets and everyone else that has, you know. And true enough, prophets, I'm sure, have been erring human beings, but whenever they are come to maturity and they're given a prophecy like John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos, then you can't say that he's an erring human being. He may at one time been an erring human being. But C.V. Tihalif, he just indicts this situation. He says, true, the seer of Patmos, John the Revelator, was an erring human being like ourselves. Well, where does it say that in the scriptures? It don't say that. So why add stuff like that when the scriptures don't say that? You put thoughts in people's minds. Okay. But the one who dictated his writings, the great and infallible I Am, overseer and proofreader of the scriptures, was there to see that John made a faithful record of what he saw. For the exact truth of the symbolism means our very life. Indeed, it is not possible that the Yeshua would jeopardize our salvation by displaying the symbolism so far removed from John's sight that he could not accurately see and record it and yet expect to save us by it. If John failed to see correctly the symbols in the vision, as he's supposed to be a man of learning and experience, speciously explained, then does it not imply that Yahweh is indifferent as to whether or not he reveals in a misleading way truth which is essential to our salvation? If not, and if John was wrong, why then did not Yahweh correct him? Was it impossible for him here to correct his prophet? The second angel says the Revelator poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Revelation 16:3. If John could not, as is contended, see exactly where the fire, smoke, and brimstone came from, then how could he see that every creature, as he says in the words just quoted, died in the bottom of the sea? Which condition is the more difficult to see with the exactness? The acceptance and the teaching of such interpretation is signboard evidence that there is today gross darkness throughout the Seventh-day Adventist Church, enveloping both the laity and the watchmen. Okay, that's your ministers, who claim to be the men of experience, mentioned in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 293, by Ellen G. White, and elucidated in Track Number 4 by the V.T. Hollis, The Latest News for Mother, Revised Edition, 32 and to 35. These men, though exceedingly unskillful in the word, as is seen from the foregoing observations, forbid that anything new in which they see no light be brought before the people. And despite the fact that such utterly unlawful and light-obscuring restrictions are devised to keep the people forever in their errors, the laity nevertheless accepts them without question and esteems those who devise them as wise and true friends, and all who refuse to be bound by such restrictions are cast out, Isaiah 66:5. While multitudes who disbelieve the spirit of the prophecy are retained, and other multitudes of the like unbelief are accepted as members in the approved standing, thus is reenacted the outstanding sin of the Jews, which called forth from the lips of the Savior the piercing pronouncement. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6:23. Our memory verse was Matthew 5:16 this morning. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And he says the spirit of the prophecy is preparing for his last campaign against the church. He has so concealed himself from the view that many can hardly believe that he exists, much less can they be convinced of his amazing activity and power. They have, unto a great extent, forgotten his past record, and when he makes another advance move, they will not recognize him as their enemy, that old serpent, but they will consider him a friend, one who is doing a good work. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 294. Oh, what great darkness has covered the people. Will you, brother, sister, sit in the calm unconcern and watch the enemy plunge them blindly into hell? Says the Yahshua, I, Yahshua, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16. This is important here. I am the root and the offspring of David. Well, this is who we are. We're the antithetical David. And the branch is the offshoot of this David, and Yahshua is definitely the branch in the message of the name of Yahshua, our righteousness. That's in Matthew 23:5. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is the root, a righteous, purified church organization. Starting with the 144,000, that's what he's going to raise unto us. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, Yahweh shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:18-19. Now, if John failed in his work, and the scriptures indeed be as imperfectly written as the commentaries herein examined, would force one to conclude they are, how then dare Yahshua adjure us under the pain of such fearful penalty not to tamper with the holy word of Yahweh? For if John was wrong in what he wrote, we perish, and if we alter his writings, likewise we perish. What? Were the scriptures devised for our destruction rather than for our salvation? Forbid the thought. For the immutable words of Yahshua just quoted certify that his book is perfect and that it need not be altered by any man. Ironically, though, the very ones who usually become involved in the practice of altering the scriptures are those who talk the loudest about exercising great care not to be enmeshed by the false doctrine. And to back up their talk, they very carefully keep themselves aloof from the everything new which does not come through themselves. Such will never recover from their terrible blindness until they begin to search for eyesight, inspiration as they do for gold, for only new truth can open their eyes, unless their errors, and woo them unto the truth. Satan, though well knowing that their sight will quickly recover if they come with an open heart to the light, consequently fills them with the prejudice to keep them from making an unbiased personal investigation of the unfolding truth. Okay, such are the lukewarm church members who have not kept pace with the light and who, as a result, have been left behind in every advance of the truth. Whereas those who have been dissatisfied with their degree of the enlightenment, who are either hot or cold, have marched on with the present truth from generation to generation. That's who we did. In 1970, we marched on with the present truth because we definitely came to a crossroads in 1970 where we had to cross out of one feeding pasture into another, and there was a crossroads there from Mount Carmel to Mount Gilead. Okay. And that started a new generation. As a matter of fact, in 1970 started the last generation of Israel. For the Adventists, that is, that's the last generation for spiritual Adventism, the last generation. It reached up to 2010. It had a 40-year period. Let the solemn truth never be forgotten, therefore, that never at any time has the Yahweh's church been led astray because of the investigating of the new doctrines which knocked at her doors, pleading to be received. On the contrary, she has many times been left in the darkness because of the indolence, indifference, and prejudice in investigating to find out whether or not the so-called strange teachings were from Yahweh, and sad to say, the same condition exists today. We have far more to fear from within, declares the Spirit of Truth, than from without. For the hindrances to strengthen and success are far greater in the church itself than from the world. Yeshua or Righteousness, page 45, by Ellen G. White. Now, as in the times past, church leaders and ministers are crying out against every increase of the light and are keeping the people away from it. At the same time, they are feeding the flock with so much truth-coated error that the sheep are dying spiritually. The food that is being prepared for the flock will cause spiritual consumption, decline, and death when those who profess to believe present truth come to their senses, when they accept the word of Yahweh just as it reads, when they do not try to wrest the scriptures. They will bring from the treasure house of the heart things new and old to strengthen themselves and those for whom they labor. Review and Herald, page 78, number 25, Tuesday, June the 18th, 1901. And see also early writings, page 62. All right. Such a right practice, though, not being what he would have, Satan works endlessly to prevent it. And so powerful are his deceptions that the goats among the sheep unwittingly and against their own internal interests lend themselves as instrumentalities for the accomplishing of his deadly design. For the original title of the Elder Smith's book, Thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation, avows him as undersigning and above board in writing the book, the word thoughts denoting an idea, a theory, not an absolute truth, shows that the simple commended the book to its readers for whatever its contents might be worth to them than he did, of course, with the implicit understanding at the same time of the unrolling of the scroll, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 17, when the writings of Daniel and of the John, the Revelator, would be eliminated, the reader should exchange his thoughts, if erroneous, for the truth, as the humble follower of the Asura ever does. However, going beyond this modest intention of the author, the denomination omitted from the latter editions of the book the word thoughts for the first word of the original title, and now some of the leading men try to make us believe, as Sister White was shown, that an angel was guiding Elder Smith's hand while he was resetting the theories of the uninspired man. Hence, it is very evident that though large portions of the book impair the finality of the scriptures, yet the book's champions will have the errors at all costs, even at the expense of the truth. Indeed, they're thus exalting the fabrications of men and stamping them as bearing the seal of the inspiration, while depreciating the precision of the revelation, show us Satan is the one who has led them into this rationalizing. Then again, while on the one hand these commentators profess to know more about John's vision than did John himself, on the other hand, these champions of the Uriah Smith's writings act as though they know more about his experience with the inspiration than did he himself, for he never claimed to be inspired. Now, this is amazing. These false prophets that arise in the Adventist Church, they never claim to have inspiration, but they sure make sure that they fill the position of an empty space for a prophet. They get in there and they say, well, I'm filling this space of a prophet, but I don't have any inspiration. That's mockery. Whereas he was. And now that the Apostle John, Elder Smith, and Sister White are dead and unable to defend themselves, the living multitude asleep under the covers of their sins are unable to detect the snares of the devil. What a lesson to take the Yeshua's advice to trust his word even to one jot or one tittle, Matthew 5:18, and if necessary, to distress every mortal being, Isaiah 2:22. If those who have great light and who profess to keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith of Yahshua, it should say have the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, dare thus deal with the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy. Is it any wonder, then, that there is so much doubting of the inspiration of the scriptures and that there are almost innumerable interpretations of them? Our conduct as SDAs has all too precisely fulfilled the prophecy against the latest end, thus indelibly labeling us as that people. Let us therefore confess our sins and gladly accept the Father's counsel, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3:17-18. With his eyes thus anointed, one will then, as he searches for the truth, find, as Sister White never said, the book is inspired. Okay. This is any last lingering doubt that Sister White did not say and could not have said that the book, Thoughts on the Daniel Revelation, is inspired, is completely dissipated by Elder Arthur L. White in the following letter. Among our older workers, there are a number who have thought that Mrs. White had written words to the effect that she had seen in the vision an angel standing by the side of Elder Uriah Smith, helping him as he wrote the book above referred to. However, a careful search of her manuscript files has failed to disclose such a statement among her writings. And we believe that there is no such statement in print. Elder A.C. Bordeaux some years ago made the following statement. Many years ago, when the late Elder Uriah Smith was writing thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation, while Elder James White and Ellen G. White were at my house in Enosburg, Vermont, they received by mail a roll of the printed proof sheets on Thoughts on the Revelation that Brother Smith had sent to them. Brother White read portions of these to the company and expressed much pleasure and satisfaction because they were so concisely and clearly written. Then Sister White stated what she had been shown as follows. The Yahweh is inspiring Brother Smith, leading his mind by his spirit, and an angel is guiding his hand and writing these thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation. Signed by A.C. Bordeaux. In estimating the accuracy of the words attributed to Mrs. White by Elder Bordeaux, continues Elder Arthur White, in regard to Elder Bordeaux's statement, one must bear in mind that a number of years had elapsed between the incident related and its recital. We cannot consistently believe that she intended to convey the idea that Elder Smith was inspired to such a degree that his writings were inerrant. Elder W.C. White testifies that he was present when Elder Smith was persuaded to make 38 corrections in the earlier edition of the Thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation. But the knowledge of this does not at all diminish his enthusiasm in behalf of the sale of this wonderful book. Sometimes, when asked to consider some exposition of prophecy, our brethren have refused to give it a candid hearing, and they have mistakenly justified their action by saying that Mrs. White has stamped this book with the divine approval. This position is contrary to reason and to the testimony. An official responsibility for the statement just quoted, the letter concludes with the credit line. Statement prepared by the W.C. White and A.L. White, Elmshaven office at St. Helena, California, February 22, 1934, said, regarding the sale of the book, our brethren are once more seen to be not nearly so careful as they are trying to make us believe they are concerning what they teach and hand to the public. Mind what it says, but the knowledge of this, the errors, does not at all diminish his W.C. White's enthusiasm in behalf of the sale of this wonderful book, a clear confession of one's blindness mentally would be difficult indeed for one to prepare deliberately. That not only, though, was Elder Smith uninspired, but also that his teachings are in direct opposition to what Ellen White was shown in the vision, is witnessed by the following statement from an early SDA publication. I saw, says Ellen G. White, all that would not receive the mark of the beast and of his image in their foreheads or in their hands could not buy or sell. Revelation 13:15-17. I saw that the number 666 of the image beast, the two-horned beast of verse 11, was made up, and that it was the beast, the ten-horned beast of verse 1, that changed the Sabbath and the image beast. The two-horned beast had followed on after and kept the Pope's and not Yahweh's Sabbath. A Word to the Little Flock, page 19. Contradicting this heaven-given view, Thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation applies the number 666 to the Pope. From this we see that Elder Smith did not share in the same inspiration which guided Sister White. Although, as her follower, he was influenced by her, yet his book shows that he was also influenced by the writings of uninspired authors, containing doctrines from her writings as well as from theirs. The book, consequently, is an admixture of the truth and error. But the most inexcusable part of the whole thing is that the leading brethren have entirely disregard the inspired vision concerning the number 666, Revelation 13:18, and in its place have almost unanimously accepted these traditions and theories of men. The sad result is that they have become blind to the light, rebellious against the spirit of the Yahshua, and consequently untrustworthy servants, unfit and disqualified as leaders of his people. And yet, withal, they go on the while complacently assuring themselves that they are the men of experience who alone are capable of investigating and deciding whether or not the messages that come to the people are from Yahweh. An aggregation of the authority which no one has a right to make unto himself, it is the despotic spawn of egotism and glaring inconsistency. Now, I think a lot of Sister White and her writings begins a certain SDA minister in one of our California conferences in an attempt to overthrow a certain brother's confidence in Sister White's writings. I read them for myself, he continued. But from what I have shown you, neither the general conference man or she herself or anybody else takes her for very seriously. They just take what suits them and leave the rest. While the SDA officials disfellowship those who accept the rod or the contention that it contradicts Sister White's writings, they wink away such an out-and-out subversive statement as the one just quoted, and permit its author, while drawing salary, to continue on at his unholy work. Were they sincere in their gesture of the disfellowshipping rod adherence, they would never retain support ministers who openly teach and write against the writings of Sister White. They would disfellowship them first of all. Moreover, if the minister have here quoted is correct in what he writes about the General Conference men, then for them to disfellowship one for studying the shepherd rod on the false count that it contradicts Sister White's writings and at the same time keep themselves with their unbelief in her writings in office is, to say the least, glaring inconsistency. Or even if he is falsely accusing them, then for them to keep him in his position is another and a very strange inconsistency. For the actions of the great majority, fully bearing out the bold confessions here cited, inescapably incriminate the leading brethren, is not unequivocally accepting as inspired Sister White's writings, but instead as using them merely for convenience, and when expedient for a cloak with which to fool the laity and thereby shut away the light from them. Taking to themselves this self-instituted prerogative, they cast out as evil those who do not accept their decision, while they retain in the reputable standings of multitude who, though harboring doubt and unbelief in the spirit of prophecy, blindly trust in them and truckle to their wishes. And this disfellowshipping of such as disagree with them, and in this upholding of such as exalt them, though such ones disbelieve the spirit of prophecy or break the commandments of Yahweh, these men are in effect, assuming to set themselves above Yahweh. Will not the light on this condition arouse the church to take their heed to the following counsel? Now, this has been the case all down through the Adventist sojourn from 1844 clear up to 2010. Brother Johnson, the last prophet in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea, the Adventist church, he was just as guilty as anybody that had gone before him as far as an Adventist minister. Because he had his own interpretation on a lot of things, and if you try to talk to him with the scriptures about it and say, well, here's what the scripture says about it, well, he would just get all up in G about it, and boy, he'd say, well, accept my view or none at all. He had that same attitude. But beware of rejecting that which is the truth. The great danger with our people has been that they depend upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves or bringing evidence have confidence in the leading men and accept the decisions they make, and thus many will reject the very messages Yahweh sends unto his people. If these leading brethren do not accept them, Testimonies of Ministry, page 106, you have no right to manage, further says the Spirit of the Truth, unless you manage in Yahweh's order. Are you under the control of Yahweh? Do you see your responsibility to him that these men should stand in a sacred place to be as a voice of Yahweh unto the people, as we once believed the General Conference to be? That is past. What we want now is reorganization. General Conference Bulletin 34, Session, Volume 4, Extra, Number 1, April 3, 1901. Rather than time wasting and asking the question, why did he permit the errors? For one to ask, why did Yahweh allow errors to creep in among his people and to be so widely circulated, but be at the same time to ask, why did he permit errors to come in among his ancient people to such an extent that they finally so obscured from the view the very focal point of the entire ceremonial system, for the great infallible waymark, the long-expected son of Yahweh, that not only was he lost sight of, but also, when he did come, was rejected and crucified between thieves. For the reason that the Jewish people were led into this dark and tragic course was that they rejected and killed the prophets whom Yahweh sent to correct their erring ways, till there was no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36:16. For the experience of the church today has parallel at every point that of the Jews. In fact, said the angel, you have done worse than they. And that's Testimony, Volume 1, page 129. Even from the very beginning, Israel of the day has said of the testimony, we will believe that portion which we think is of Yahweh and will not heed the other, page 234. Should the Yeshua give a vision right before this class of the people in our day, further reveals the spirit of the prophecy, pointing out their mistakes, rebuking their self-righteousness, and condemning their sins, they would rise up in the rebellion like the inhabitants of the Nazareth when Yahshua showed them their true condition. Testimony, Volume 5, page 689. High time it is, therefore, to rouse to the call. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahshua is written upon thee, Isaiah 52:1, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Remain no longer in the blindness and prejudice, but come, let us honestly reason together, first as to whether the trumpets are symbolical or literal, which. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us, number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Dusty Roses and the Feet by Elijah Daly. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads to you and me. Often cars taken from Jesus' birth, all along as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to the golden street, to a place in that land in which someday we all shall meet. Author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast the demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roads and the feet, all the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross. It was going straight to a place in the land where someday we companion desert places here the moon. Send off figure of the weary underneath the heavy load. Ever complaining as he went along the way, on the way to Mount Calvary and the desolate day. Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. Dusty roses and no feet, how would you like to meet that man at the ashram? Coming down your street, would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would you be like Jonah, wanted to be? Dusty roses and no feet, all the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. The author of the story.